some of the characteristics of our parents and ourselves, and good and bad. And as I get older, I see more and more similarities with my parents, bits and pieces of my father and my mother. And then how my face, it seems like it continues to drop and get lower and longer, and earlobes get bigger as you get older, they say, and my nose gets more beak-like, you know, just it's that European Wollner thing we got going. But I want to look through the lens this morning of Jesus' parents. And we talk a great deal about this promised child. We talk a great deal. Sometimes we talk about Mary. I don't hear a lot about Joseph. And we don't know a great deal about Joseph, but Joseph was Jesus' dad here on earth. And so I'm assuming that Joseph had a great deal of influence over the life of Jesus as he was growing up. I think sometimes we have these perceptions in our mind that, well, Jesus was the Son of God and he just grew up and was a super child. But his parents influenced him, I think is safe to assume. And we're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look through the lens of Joseph's life this morning. And I would invite you to turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 18 through 25 and explore a bit about Joseph and a little bit about Mary. And what we're going to see again and again is this seems to be a theme throughout the scripture is that the gospel of Jesus Christ really is an invitation to the outside. So much of how we perceive power and influence is we believe that it has to be in the center of things, and yet the gospel and Christianity and the call of Jesus flourishes on the outside. We see this throughout history, that so much of Christianity really breathes and moves and really becomes what it is designed to be by God on the outside of power and influence. And so when we want to experience more of this, we look to the outside. So that's been our theme through Advent, is Outsider's Christmas, that the gift of Jesus is for those on the outside. So that's good news for many of us as we experience that outsiderness of the gospel. But looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and I'm going to invite you to stand one more time as we read the scripture together. And this is beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Scandal. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. He had planned to divorce her. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son. And he named him Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So I want to draw your attention first and foremost to verse 19 as you're making your drawings, right? Some of you may make mental notes as you're kind of multitasking here this morning. But verse 19, there's this section that says, because he was a righteous man. Other translations will say something differently. Your translation might say, because Joseph was a good man, Joseph being a just man, Joseph being faithful to the law, faithful to the Torah. And when that word righteousness is being used there, it comes from the Hebrew word tzaddik. Tzaddik is a very loaded word. There's lots behind the word, which we've come to see in Scripture. Many times when the writers are putting down these indicators, it's telling us a lot more than what's being written or what we're reading. There's a lot going on underneath this word righteousness or goodness or just. There's an understanding of what it means to be a righteous man. So Joseph was a righteous man. He was a good man. Joseph was faithful to the law, to the Torah, which is everything to the Jew. So Joseph has this position among his society. He's got his place where he fits. He's a righteous man. That means he lives according to the law. He would stay away from unclean foods, wouldn't associate with certain kinds of people based on their understanding and how they read Torah. He would celebrate Sabbath every week like a good religious Jew would practice. Joseph was a righteous man. So he's got his position. He's got his place in society. And this is the place that is earned. This is the place that is achieved by being obedient to the very law of God laid out for us in the scripture. This is the kind of guy you would want to do business with. So if you needed some carpentry done, Joseph is your guy. This is the kind of guy that you would want to associate with. This is the kind of guy that you would want your daughter to marry. This is a good man. This is the kind of man that you would want to be associated with, that you would want to be around because of his faithfulness to God. And this earthly father of Jesus, I think, had a great deal of influence over the life of Jesus. So if you think about it, he's a righteous man. He knows the word. He's associated with the scriptures. And he's raising Jesus, influencing Jesus. But the author of the story tells us that Joseph has got a problem. And if we know in any good story there has to be tension, or we don't pay attention to the story. There has to be conflict, there has to be tension, something has to go wrong, so there's a problem that Joseph has. He's betrothed to Mary, this young girl. Now, a betrothment is really significant in this time in history. It's like they are already married when they're betrothed. Even though they're not living together, they are married. And in order to separate, there would have to be a divorce. This is how serious betrothment is. So betrothment in our culture is different. For example, my son is getting married on June the 5th. My boy is getting married. He's hooking up with a girl named Kelsey. And a great girl. And Ryan's a great, great guy. But during this time is the betrothment. And we kind of joke around in our culture and say, well, you can still get out, right? This is the time that, well, if it doesn't work out, you can still kind of say, not going to work, or this isn't headed in the right direction. But you can't do that between these two. These two are betrothed to one another. They've already made a commitment. They are in 100%, although Mary is pregnant. So there's a scandal attached to the story. And this is how the good news of Jesus comes into the world, through a scandal, a perceived scandal. So Mr. Sadiq, as I would call him, has got himself a major problem. Now the text also tells us that they are living in the small town of Nazareth. How many of you have grown up in a small town? Right? What happens in a small town? Yeah, everybody know your business. That's right. So if something happens to you, everybody knows about it. Word gets out really fast in small towns. Now each of these small towns had what was called a minha. And a minha is a purification bath outside of the synagogue. And before you would go into the synagogue, you had to cleanse yourself in the minha. So you would go through this purification process before you would enter into the sacred place where God's presence was believed to dwell here on earth. Now, women, once a month, would have to go to the minha during their menstrual cycle. Welcome to church, where we talk about everything, right? They would have to go through once a month. Mary isn't showing up at the minha. Word gets out in a small town. What's up with Mary? Why isn't Mary showing up at the minha to cleanse herself? Something must be wrong. Mr. Sadiq has got himself a problem. He's betrothed to a woman who is pregnant, and the child isn't his. These kids have a serious problem. And how are they going to navigate their way through this one? What story are they going to tell? What are they going to experience as they move through this story? Now, what I find so interesting in this is that even before Jesus enters the game into the picture, He's already marked. He's already on the outside, right? His parents are already on the outside of society. They're no longer declared righteous. And Jesus comes in already marked before he enters the game. And what I see God continuing to do through people is he continues to define or redefine the idea of what it means to be faithful, what it means to be righteous. There's these perceptions of what righteousness is. God redefines it and clears it up, and he's been doing this all along. But he takes the things that we think are this way, and he turns it upside down on its head, and he flips it around. Now, if Joseph marries, if he goes on with the marriage, and he takes her as his wife completely, that means he will then take her reputation onto himself and lose his reputation as a righteous man. So if he goes through with it, he's going to lose his position and his place in society. He's taking on her reputation. Her reputation was she's unfaithful to her husband. So what does he do now? How does he enter into this situation? This is a man who loves the law. This is a man who's very familiar with what the Torah says. For example, the Torah is very clear as to what you are to do if the woman that you are betrothed to is caught in an adulterous affair. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 20 through 21. Check this out. If, however, the charge is true, and the evidence of the young woman's virginity was not found, then they shall bring the young woman out to the entrance of her father's house, and the men of her town shall stone her to death, because she committed a disgraceful act in Israel by prostituting herself in her father's house, so you shall purge the evil from your midst. Right? Clear? Got it? All right. Harsh. Joseph is a righteous man. He loved the law. What does he do? This is what the scripture says to do. What does Mr. Sadiq do? The law says this. However, I like this girl. I want to share my life with her. I want to spend my life with this person. What do I do? So Joseph makes a decision. What does it say? He decides to divorce her quietly. Taking matters into his own hands. I'll divorce her quietly. And yet, when we read the story, Joseph can't do it. He can't bring himself to do it. He can't humiliate this person in a public disgrace. Even though the law, and he would be justifiably justified to do so, would be to show public disgrace, he can't do it. Doesn't want to humiliate her, so he says, here's the deal. I'm not going to take this public. I will divorce her quietly. Now, he's resolved to do this. This is the plan in his mind. The text tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, just as he is resolved to do this, just as he kind of implements this plan. I want to back up for a moment, and I want to give you a little bit of context, and we'll explore this later down the road at much more depth than I want to explore this morning. But just to give you a little understanding of how serious betrothment was between a man and a woman. So when a young man eyes a woman that he wants to share his life with, what he does is he first of all goes to the father. And he talks to the father, and they agree on a price for the woman. He purchases her, okay? I don't know, like a gallon of oil, maybe some chickens, some camels. I don't know what it's going to be. But they come up with an agreement. So he has to purchase her with a price. You're tracking with me so far, right? You'll start to hear some of the language in Jesus' teaching as we go through this. He purchases her with a price. He then goes to the woman. She agrees. They're then married. So that agreement has been reached. They're married. Now, at that point, the woman and the man separate. And the young man goes back to his father's house, and he gets to work. He starts to build a room on his father's house. In my father's house, there will be many rooms, right? So he's building a place. He's preparing a place for him and his bride-to-be to live together at their father's house. Now, as he's preparing this place, the woman is also preparing herself. The bride is adorning herself. She's got her dress laid out. At night, she leaves a candle in her window because you never know when he's going to come. He might come any night, and I want to be ready. So she's watching. She's anticipating when he's going to come. Now, only the father of the groom knows when it's time for him to go. The father only knows the time for the son to go and retrieve his bride. So as the son is preparing, he's preparing a place for his bride. He's doing his work, waiting. The father comes and checks out his work. Not time yet, but only the father knows. So when the father says it's time to go, then the son goes like a thief in the night, and he gets his bride. And she comes down, and he takes her as his wife, and they go back to the place prepared, and they begin their life together. So you imagine all this anticipation. He's preparing a place for her. She's getting ready for him. But we've got a major problem here. She's pregnant, which would make for a very interesting wedding. She's pregnant. They're doing everything that they're supposed to be doing the right way. He's ready to go and retrieve his bride, but they have a huge problem. So Joseph has dreams. He's got all these ideas of how life is supposed to work. He's faithful to God. He's doing everything right, but this ruins it. This throws a major wrench in the deal. And instead of publicly disgracing her, he makes a move to divorce her quietly. Now, by doing this, Joseph gets to keep his reputation intact. Pretty sweet. It's pretty sweet for him, not so great for Mary. Mary, she's going to be on the outside for the rest of her life. That's it for her. No one's going to want to touch her anymore. She's done. Now, what shocks me about this is what Mary didn't choose this. This is perceived to be a gift from God, right? You're like, I didn't want this. I didn't ask for this. You gave this to me as a gift. Joseph's got his own ideas of how it's all supposed to work out, and he comes up with a plan. And when he resolves to do this, it says in Matthew 1, verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Easy peasy, right? 2 weeks ago, we explored the idea of the pattern of how God kept bringing the promised child into the world. And he started it with two elderly parents. Like, okay, let's do it this way. People in their 90s are going to have a baby, and that's going to be the promised child that's going to put the world back into the right. And then all throughout history, we see parent after parent, woman who's barren, and then God has to open her womb and brings the promised child into it. We've got lying parents. We've got deception. We've got scandal. All of this in the lineage of Jesus. And it's like, this is really an interesting story, how God brings his redemptive power into the world. Barren woman after barren woman, impossible situation, and now a virgin birth. So Joseph has a clear-cut idea of what righteousness is like. This is what righteousness looks like, people who live according to the law. And God turns that, and he begins to shift that. According to Joseph, you stay within these parameters, you stay within these guidelines, you stay within these standards, and if you do so, everything will go well for you. Right? Is that how it works in life? You abide by the law, you do everything you think God is asking you to do, and life's going to go well for you. Well, that's a load of garbage, isn't it? And some of you know that story. You've done everything right. You waited. You did everything you thought the scripture was asking you to do, and then life doesn't work. And so instead of asking the question, well, why did God allow this to happen, which I don't believe is a helpful question, I think a better question is, now what? What do I do with this? And how do I move forward through this? How do I navigate my way through this? This is what's been presented before me. Either my perception of God needs to shift and change, my perception of reality is bent and broken, and I need to rethink this. I need to reconsider that something else is going on. And that may be a good question for you guys to explore in your small groups this week, is the now what? Now what do we do? As opposed to, why did God allow this to happen? To explore, now what do we do? Life isn't working according to plan. How do I handle this? Joseph is in a situation of now what? Now what do I do? Here I am. I've got the situation. I know what I'll do. I'll divorce her quietly. And then an angel shows up and says, don't be afraid. You've got to be kidding me. Don't be afraid. Seriously? Don't be afraid. Do you have the audacity to say don't be afraid? What could Joseph be afraid of, possibly? Oh, probably lots of things. He's going to lose his reputation. He's going to lose his position. He's no longer going to be a righteous man. He's going to tie his reputation to a woman who's already got a stained reputation. And he's going to learn what it means when you say yes to the promise that God lays before you that you might lose in life. And here he comes, and he's beginning to understand what happens when you accept the challenge to follow the promise of God. And this is where the good news of God comes from this scandal. This child of promise now coming into the world through Nazareth. There's a statement in John chapter 1 that says that nothing good comes from Nazareth. Right? So the idea and the concept of even the town of Nazareth, there's nothing that goes on in this little town. It's a no place. And of course, the child of promise would come through a place like this. When we look at the bigger story of history. So, Joseph, if he decides to stay with Mary and go through the ceremony and take her as his wife, who in their right mind is actually going to believe that this is a virgin birth? Who in their right mind is going to say, oh, the Holy Spirit impregnated you? Got it. That makes total sense. These kinds of things don't happen. If Joseph goes through the marriage, tells the story, is anyone going to want to do business with Joseph? I don't think so. He's on the outside. I don't even know if they'll get invited to community gatherings any longer. So what's been given to them puts them on the outside, and this is where the child of promise comes into the world. If Joseph decides to listen to the voice of the angel, which is just crazy. Man, if I had a dream like this, I'd think, what did I drink last night? What's going on inside of me? What's happening? Is this really coming from the Lord? And the angel, again, has the audacity to say, don't be afraid. Take her as your wife. It's all going to work out just fine. And here's the crazy part of the story is Joseph actually does it. He actually does it. This is the man who I believe probably had a great deal of influence over the life of Jesus as a child. And in Matthew chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, check this out. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had born a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, there's a lot going on there. When he takes Mary as his wife, this is a legal action. Now they're making it legal. And then when he names Jesus, as a father would do, that means he's taking the child as his own. He's adopting Jesus as his own. So by the father giving the name to the son, Joseph is making a declaration, this is my son. I'm taking him as my own, and I will raise him. And I'm taking this woman. So these two stained reputations, I'm now taking on myself. And I'm going to be a part of this. An adulterer and a bastard child. And he's taking that on himself. And again, God is redefining, this is what righteousness really looks like. This is what it looks like. Now, if we look forward in the story, this is where it gets interesting. We move forward in the story, and in Mark chapter 6, if you want to turn over to Mark chapter 6, we're given a story, and at this point in Jesus' journey, he's back in his hometown, Nazareth. So the young man's coming back home. He's coming back home into Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue on Sabbath, and he begins to teach. And the religious authorities ask the question, where's this guy getting his authority? He's healing all of these people by the power of his hand. Where is this coming from? And they raise the question, isn't this the son of Mary? Matthew 6, verse 3, look at what it says. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Mark 6, 3 is a loaded statement. Men were always referred to as the son of their father. They didn't say that. They said, this is the son of Mary, which is equivalent to saying the son of a bee. It's really loaded. It's really hot. Jesus comes back into his hometown, and this is what is given back to him. Now, Joseph, at this point, had probably been dead for a while. And even years later, his reputation is still stained. No mention of Joseph. Mary's reputation ruined. And not by anything she did. She didn't ask for this. This was given to her, a gift of the promised child. And this promised child was the one that was going to put everything back into the right that had been broken. All that had been broken between us and God and us and others and us and the world, Jesus says, I'm coming back to put all of that back together through my life, my death, and my resurrection. And what we see Jesus doing time and time and time again is standing in solidarity with people on the outside. We see him making this move out of the center to the outside, bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. This radical, inclusive message of the kingdom of God. Everyone is welcome. Come on in. Partake. Come. Eat. Sit with me. And here's what amazes me, is years and years and years and years removed from this, millions and millions of people who have decided to follow Jesus have lost their reputations through following this one on the outside, and that shouldn't surprise us. Giving up status, losing reputations, loss of respect among family members, all kinds of things that we've experienced because we've made a decision and we said yes to someone on the outside. Born through scandal. Joseph, who gave up so much, never got to see the fullness of his own sacrifice. He gave up so much, and I don't know if he fully realized what this child would mean in the history of the world. Joseph had a choice. Mary didn't. Joseph redefines what righteousness really looks like. Jesus was born to parents, second-class citizens, really true outsiders. And one of the labels that was given to Jesus was he is a friend of what? Sinners, right? Which is a great label. Is that how people define you? He's a friend of sinners. Like, thank you. What a wonderful description. He's raised by a father who's considered to be an outsider. He's raised by a mother who's considered to be an adulteress. And you think about Jesus when he interacts with people, and women in particular. What do we see Jesus doing with women caught in adultery? I think I can identify. And you wonder if his own mother had to go and draw water in the middle of the day because she couldn't go whenever all the other women were going to draw water in the morning because she was an outsider, she was unclean. So she had to go later in the day and draw water. And here we see Jesus with this Samaritan woman, which Samaritans were second-class citizens. And the text tells us later on in the story that she came in the middle of the day, kind of at the hot point of the day. And this woman comes out to draw water, and Jesus begins to have an interaction with her. And in this interaction, he reveals, yeah, you're on, like, husband number five. Something's wrong. Something's going on. But he interacts with her, and he listens to her, and they engage in dialogue and story, and he connects with her. And he says, I'm here to give you the good news that God is for you, not against you. So he's got a heart of compassion for a woman, an adulteress. And then there's this other situation where the religious leaders bring this woman out to Jesus because they caught her in the act of adultery, which makes you wonder, like, what are you guys doing? And they bring her out and they catch her in the act of adultery and they say, the law tells us that we're supposed to stone this woman. And how does Jesus respond? Let you who is without sin cast the first stone. Everybody drops their stones, they walk away in disappointment. And Jesus says, I don't condemn you. You're in. Like, all the people on the outside are hearing the good news of Jesus, and it makes you go, man, Jesus was influenced by his upbringing of being on the outside, born outside in Nazareth, from the town of Nazareth, by two parents whose reputations were stained. And yet, this is the person, and these are the people we still talk about 2,000 years later. We don't know all these other religious people. We don't care, because that's not our story. Our story is this story. And we identify in this story that grace and peace come from the outside. And Jesus continues to change people. And he has compassion on people who are living in sin. And he goes to them, says, I don't condemn you, but I offer you a new way to live. I offer you a way to experience true life, eternal life. It doesn't surprise me at all that Jesus would go to the outside. That's where he began, from the outside. My mom was an outsider. My father was an outsider. I, too, am an outsider, and I invite you to join me on the outside. When Joseph married Mary, I'm sure he thought, this is it. This is the end of righteousness for me. Little did he know that Jesus would bring a righteousness into the world that we had never seen before. And by his life and his death and his resurrection, he says, now my record is yours, and I give it to you. All that I've done, my faithfulness to the law, my faithfulness to God, I'm giving it to you. It's now yours. So when God the Father sees you, he doesn't see your record, he sees the record of Jesus. And that's true righteousness. That's the righteousness that's given to us through an outsider, so that we're now brought into right relationship with God through Jesus. So my invitation for you this morning is to open yourself up to the gift of Christ during this Christmas season. That by placing your faith, your life, your trust in the work of Jesus, you can experience eternal life with Christ. Connection with God. So open up your hearts and receive the righteousness that comes from Jesus. Amen. For next week is our Christmas celebration here at 10:30. Our kids are going to be singing. There's going to be surprises. There's going to be lots of joy in this place. So I want to encourage you to invite people to participate in our Christmas celebration. Invite your families, your friends, your neighbors to come on out and experience the joy of Christmas together. We'd love to see you all next week before we usher in Christmas and celebrate with our families and friends. So go in his grace and in his peace this morning, and may his love, his joy, his understanding of who you are and who you are becoming fill you up until you are overflowing with so much joy and so much love that people are drawn to something going on inside of you. And may you rest in his love this week, and may the grace and peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with all of you. Thank you.